The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So far the reading. In the name of our Lord, we are accustomed in the weeks before Christmas to be reminded of how many days we have until Christmas. Today we are reminded that it has been exactly 40 days since our observance of the birth of that child who was and is God in human flesh. According to the Torah, according to the law of Moses, the 40th day after the birth of a male child was an important one, and it had added significance if the child was a firstborn child. The book of Leviticus, chapter 12, stipulates the following obligations after the birth of a male child. On the 8th day after birth, the child was to be circumcised. And Luke's gospel tells us that Mary's child was circumcised in compliance with this regulation on the 8th day and was given the name Jesus. Furthermore, on the 40th day after giving birth, the mother of the child was obligated to go to the temple and observe the rite of purification. During the 40 days leading up to the rite of purification, the mother was not to have contact with anything that was sacred, that is, anything that was connected with the worship of the Lord God of Israel, and specifically that included not approaching the tabernacle. This was a powerful reminder that since the fall into sin, conception and birth have been marred by sin, and that redemption from that condition is the fundamental spiritual need of every human being who is born into this world. The rite of purification involved presenting two sacrificial animals to the priest at the entrance to the temple courtyard. One animal was designated as a burnt offering, in which the entire animal was burned on the altar of sacrifice. And the other animal was designated as a sin offering. Along with this offering went a confession of sin before the priest. The preferred animal for the burnt offering was a yearling lamb, and for the sin offering it was a young pigeon or a turtle dove. But it was also stipulated in the law of Moses that if a couple could not bring a lamb for the burnt offering, they could bring two turtle doves or young pigeons instead, one for the burnt offering and one for the sin offering. Through the office of the priest, the sacrifices were carried out, and the message of atonement, the word of absolution, was communicated to those who brought the offerings. Now the fact that Mary and Joseph had to go with the second option for the sacrificial animals apparently indicates that they were in humble economic circumstances. Joseph's carpentry business apparently was not flourishing sufficiently at this point to allow him to provide a lamb for the burnt offering. The other provision from the law of Moses that applied in this case is the one that's spelled out in Exodus chapter 13, which has to do with the firstborn. In connection with what happened on Passover night in Egypt, when the firstborn in every household died, unless the doorposts and the lintel of the house were painted with the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lord claimed as his special possession every firstborn. Consecrate to me all the firstborn among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem, said the Lord. And this was to be a perennial reminder among the people of Israel that by strength of hand the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So why are we taking time to talk about these seemingly obscure details connected with the birth of Jesus? Shouldn't we rather just get on with more important things? Aren't there more relevant things to consider, things closer to our experience than the ritual purification of Jewish women in ancient times and the redemption of the firstborn among the Jews in that day? Well, the answer is that these things are important because they help to define for us exactly who this Savior, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was and is. And it is important that he be defined for us by the Word of God, lest we attempt to define him for ourselves and thereby lose our understanding of the Savior. There were many at the time of the birth of Jesus who defined for themselves the kind of Savior they wanted, the kind of deliverer they were expecting. And when this Jesus, Son of Mary, did not fulfill their self-chosen expectations, they turned away and rejected him. Ideas about what the Savior should be resulted in the proliferation of factions and divisions among the Jews of Jesus' day. Some held ideas that were shaped in part by dominant Greek culture at that time. Some were political opportunists seeking advantages of various kinds in riding the coattails of prominent political figures. Some would be labeled utopian socialists by modern standards. Some were political radicals, even fanatics, who justified the use of violence to bring about their objectives. Some were misguided legalists in religious matters. John's Gospel summarizes the situation into which Jesus was born in this way. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But then he goes on and says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Such an individual was this man that we meet in our reading, the man named Simeon, who met Mary and Joseph and the child at the temple on the 40th day after his birth. This just and devout man was waiting, Luke tells us, for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Savior whom God provided, and not the Savior anticipated by this or that faction among the Jews. Maybe he had in mind that day the prophecy of Malachi, who had said, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he will come, says the Lord of hosts." And Simeon was there at the temple, in anticipation of the arrival of the Savior God promised, not the Savior men wanted or defined for themselves. And when that Savior arrived, Simeon was there to meet him and embrace him and confess him as his Savior. St. Paul sets forth the whole matter of the coming in the flesh of the Son of God and its purpose in these clear and few words. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God in human flesh, born under the law, subjecting himself willingly to all its provisions for the purpose of redeeming those who were under the law and giving them the status of sons in the kingdom of God. This is the Savior, the Word of God shows us, and blessed are they who wait in faith, like Simeon of old, for the redemption that he provides.